In today's world, and in our little corner of the world, I think people are desperate and very needy of a healing tongue, of a healing tongue. There's just a lot of verbiage being thrown around in the world and in our corner of the world. And we have to be so intentional that our tongue is a life-giving tongue. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Nancy talks about this on page 7 and on 8, and I'm going to be quoting a few of her phrases and sentences here, but think about it. Have we ever been guilty of blurting something out in an intense moment of emotion that later we look back and we regret? We look back at it, and even sometimes when we think of that incident, we still have feelings of just maybe shame or embarrassment or remorse for what happened, the negative impact, the power that it carried. And in Nancy's book, on page 7, she says, and I quote, "All too often, we throw out words without thinking of the consequences." Isn't that true? We throw out words without thinking of the consequences. And then she also says on page 7, quote, "Our words can do enormous good or enormous damage. They can be life-giving or life-destroying." And I think we can all probably bear witness of that in our lives, either being the recipient or perhaps being the one that gave those words. But I wanted to start by looking at an example in the Bible. And this might be a little bit unusual to go here, but as I thought of this passage, and it might have been when I was going through my devotions through, it stood out to me that, wow, the power of death in the tongue in this situation. Luke 23. Turn with me to Luke 23, and we'll look at verses 13 to 24. Luke 23 and 13 to 24. Luke 13, and I'll read 13 through 24. I am so sorry. Yes, 23. I turned to the wrong chapter. Thank you, Jenny. Or I would have been puzzled here. Yes, chapter 23, verse 13. And it starts, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast.' And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Then he said to them the third time, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested." Now, before we look into this passage, Ginny, would you mind opening us up in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can meet again. Thank you for placing your word in Nancy's heart so that she can share with us today. Help us to be receptive to receiving it. Lord, help us in our conversation to think before we speak unkind words and to realize that our words can be very damaging, but they can also be very healing. So help us to speak with kindness and courtesy to those around us. That we would forever show forth the love of Christ in our lives. Guide us today, be with those who can't be here with us. If anyone's still traveling, give them safety, and just bless our time today. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jenny. So we look at this passage here. What were the key words in these verses? Look at verse 21, and what do you see as key here?
They shouted.
Right, shouted. And what did they shout? Right. So was death in the power of their tongues? I mean, this is quite a drama here to look at pertaining to this verse about power of death and life in our tongues. Look at verse 23 and where it says they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So it's not just their words, but what else kind of put the power into these words?
Their tone.
Right. Okay, their tone.
Their hearts.
Right, their hearts. Yes. Yes, their tone, their hearts, their emotion. They were very intense. What specific words in verses 21 and 23 show this?
Angry words.
Okay. Someone said shouted already. Do you see that phrase? In my version, it says demanding with loud voices. So you have that volume of the voice, but you also hear that intensity behind it. You know, they were demanding. They knew what they wanted. They had a goal, and they weren't going to let up. And then it says the voices prevailed. Have you ever been in a verbal conflict with someone and it just keeps, they keep going and keep going and keep going at it verbally? The voices just prevail. They don't stop. So that's the situation we had here. And what emotions do you feel in this scenario?
Well, it was sort of a mob rule. I mean, the mob just took over.
Right. Can you feel that hatred, that anger, that control, like Ginny said, or rage or violence? And this is just such a wonderful illustration of the power of the tongue. And that's why I wanted to go here, because the rulers, those that were in control of making the verdict or the judgment, did they see a reason to kill Jesus? No. So it was really because the intensity, as Ginny said, of the mob, the words of the mob, the volume, the emotions behind it. Because Pilate, he wanted to do what?
Release him.
Yeah, he wanted to release him. He didn't want to pass this verdict. But it was the power of the tongue that prevailed. And so we see here that death is in the power of the tongue. Death, and that's what led to Jesus' crucifixion. But as much as death is in the power of the tongue, life is also in the power of the tongue. And I'd like to look at some illustrations of that, because God in the Trinity, when creation began in Genesis 1, we see, let us. So we see the Trinity, and we see the spoken word being used at creation to give life. Let's look just real briefly at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and we'll look at verses 20 through 26. And if somebody would be willing to read that, that would be a blessing. Genesis 1, 20 through 26.
Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Keep reading.
Just verse 26.
Okay.
Thank you.
Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Thank you, Jenny. And looking at these verses, what are some of the words or phrases you see here that God uses that denotes life-giving words?
Let us.
Okay, let us.
He blessed them.
Yes. Bless them. And in his blessing, he said, be fruitful, be multiply. This is life-giving words. What else do you see in verse 20? How about abundance of living creatures? This was God's spoken word in creation, and he was calling forth an abundance of life. Verse 24, what else do we see there? Life-giving words.
Bring forth?
Right. Bring forth the living creatures. So here in creation, we see it wasn't so much God doing something as much as it was him speaking these words of life into the world. We see this also in the Son, God. In the Son of Jesus Christ, spoke powerful words of life in John 11. So let's look at that, where we see Jesus himself speaking these words of life. John 11, 25 and 26, if somebody would read those two verses to us.
Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
Thank you, Mary. So we see Jesus, the spoken word, giving life by saying that I am what?
Resurrection and life.
Right. He's saying, I am resurrection, I am life. So by placing our faith in Christ and the work that he did for us on the cross, a substitutionary work where he took our sinfulness, paid that sin debt so that we could have life. He gave that to us. Those were life-giving words that Jesus spoke. I am the resurrection and the life. And then lastly, turn with me to John chapter 20. And we'll look at verses 30 and 31. If somebody would read those verses to us.
And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing yet might have life through his name.
Thank you, Dot. So we see here the written word referred to as being life-giving. And so when we're studying the next 9 months in our study on communication, it's not just the spoken word, but it's also the written word that we're going to look at in our communication. How many times through the ages have you and I and hundreds and thousands of people read these words that have given life? These are written that you may have life in his name. So our communication, it is verbal, it's written, it's also, as we'll look at next time, body language. We communicate in all these ways, and we communicate either death or we communicate life, either cursings or blessings into the lives of other people. Does anyone think of another illustration in Scripture where it's a character or an incident where it really stands out to you as life-giving words or words for death. Or perhaps you have an illustration from your own life that you want to share.
I think of our study last time with Abigail. I mean, she certainly spoke life-giving words, and Nabal was just the opposite.
Right.
You know, he was a churlish man and very angry.
Yes.
So there you have the contrast between a husband and wife.
Yes, that's very good illustration. Yes, Abigail and Nabal. Anybody else stand out? How about Job's three friends? Were there words of life or words of death and criticism?
How about David when he refused to speak ill of Saul, even though he was his worst enemy?
Yes, yes. There is where silence was golden. Good, good thought.
At the beginning of the book of Ephesians, just the prayer that's there, you know, about, and I'm trying to remember, but I know I prayed it for my kids all the time, but I'm pulling a blank right now. But it's, I've got my big Bible, and it takes me forever because they're tiny little pages here. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is, like, it's just hope, and just such a positive thing. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness? Like, if I got a letter saying all this, I'd go, wow, yes, keep praying, yes. And I'm praying that all of that would take place in my life, too.
Right. So, yeah. Thank you. And that's interesting because we have words of life through the written word because it was his letter, but it was also his prayer, so we can have words of life through our prayers for other people. And then I'm sure that was, as we're reading it out loud, it's verbal, we're reading these words of life in a verbal sense. So good illustration there. Yes. Anybody else or any other incidents in Scripture where you just see that, words to life or words to death? Well, as we go through this study, we will see many more illustrations. But for now, let's go ahead and look at James 3. James 3, Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth looks at James 3 also in this devotional, if you're working through that. And if we can have somebody read verses 1 through 12, we're going to examine a lot of word pictures, and anybody that's been in some of these studies with me, you know I love word pictures. I feel they communicate so clearly God's truths. So we'll look at James 3, 1 through 12, where we have three word pictures and then we have two more word pictures as we go on.
Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things could not be to be this way, ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh.
Thank you, Sharon. So we see here first, what's our first word picture in verse 3?
Bits and horses' mouths.
Right, bits and horses' mouths. So we're given all these different pictures to try to explain to us what our tongues are like. So first of all, our tongues are like a bit in a horse's mouth. Well, what is a bit? What does it do?
It controls the horse.
So our tongues are like that, aren't they? And I looked up at a few definitions from the internet, and I got this one. A bit is a piece of metal or synthetic material that fits in a horse's mouth and aids in the communication between the horse and rider. And then I also found this one. The bit applies pressure to the horse's mouth and reinforces the other control signals from the rider's legs and weight distribution. So what I see here in these definitions is that the bit is helping the rider to what with the horse?
Work together.
Right. To communicate, to coordinate, to work together. It's helping the rider to communicate commands, isn't it? It's helping him to gain control of the horse. Sometimes he puts some pressure on the horse to gain the control in the direction that he wants to go in. And similarly, this bit is a very small apparatus. Our tongues are very small, aren't they? And yet they can be used in such a powerful way, just like the bit in the horse's mouth. The rider controls the direction and the way the horse behaves. So our tongues can be used to put pressure on other people. We can use them to take control. Now, sometimes when we're moms, we will use our mouths to give a command in a tone that the child knows this is important, need to respond, need to obey. But sometimes our tongues are used in a manipulative way, aren't they? In a way to control that isn't. It's taking power maybe that doesn't belong to us, to make a situation go one way or the other. But our tongues can control our lives, but they impact other people's lives. Because how many times has the tongue been used to wreak havoc in a family, in a marriage, in a work situation, an office, between parent and child, between coworkers, between neighbors? I mean, anywhere in a church, we can use our words, our verbal communication, to put pressure on other people, to accomplish our own agenda, our own. And if there's authority, sometimes that can be used in a wrong way, even more so. That can add to the power. So our tongues can take our own lives in a wrong direction, but it can also take another person's life in a destructive direction. How many times have we heard of children who were verbally abused and how it just impacted their lives for the future and what they became or what they didn't become? So while we have that power in our tongues for death, so to speak, or destruction, we also have the power to use our tongues for how?
Good.
For good, for life, for blessing, to accomplish things, to be fruitful. Second word picture we see here is rudders and ships. Now, we don't hear too much about rudders anymore on ships. In verse 4, we see that picture. What would you say a rudder did for a ship?
Directs it.
Okay, directs it. And was it a large item or a small item?
In comparison to the ship, just a small item.
Right, right. In comparison to these large seafaring vessels, it was very small. And as the verse states, the winds could blow very strong and could be driving that ship in a direction, but that little rudder could change the direction of the ship. It could be used to employ it into a safe place. And so our tongues are again very similar to that. Do you see the relationship here between our tongues and the influence, how we maneuver ourselves through life? I mean, see yourself as a ship, and you have that rudder as your tongue. And how do you maneuver yourself through life? As well as how do you maneuver other people with your tongue through life? So small. It's so small, but so powerful for good or for evil, for life or for death. But then we have a third word picture here. And this one is of fires and the forest. And we're all familiar with that. I don't need to ask you to define what a fire is. But I would like to read Nancy's illustration on page 8. Very good illustration she shares with us as to the power of a forest fire. And that's what our tongue is compared to. She uses those verses 5 through 6. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. And then she shares the illustration on the first paragraph on 8. On August 24th, 2000, a 46-year-old woman tossed a burning match onto the ground when she stopped by the road to light a cigarette. Rather than putting out the burning match, she just glanced at it and left the area. Many days later, the fire she had recklessly begun was finally contained. Timber worth more than $40 million was destroyed, and over 80 acres were burned. And you know, we're told in this little book of James that so our tongues have this potential, this deadly potential, that our tongues can do uncontrollable damage. And just like there's acres and acres of charred forest left behind when this woman just carelessly threw the match on the ground, so if we're not careful and we're careless in the way we throw our words out, you know, it takes just a moment, doesn't it, to destroy relationships by the tongue? And how many years does it take to rebuild that trust? And sometimes it's never rebuilt. It takes just a few hours to destroy a forest fire, but how many decades does it take to grow those trees, right, in its place, to replace those trees? And so it's a sobering thought, the power of our tongue when we think about a fire. And I want to park here just briefly, and let's talk about inflammatory words. What would you say inflammatory means?
They affect the heart. They burn.
Yeah. They burn, right? Yeah. Good. Any other definition of inflammatory words?
They're heated words.
Yes, heated words. Okay. Inflammation itself, and I quote this definition, is a localized physical condition in which a part of the body becomes reddened, swollen, hot, and often painful especially as a reaction to injury or infection. And in relationship to our speech, inflammatory words, again, another definition is they're arousing or intended to arouse angry or violent feelings. So just as the spark can ignite a few dry leaves and we have a wildfire that can't be contained, so inflammatory words, they can ignite a reaction. And they ignite violent words, anger at times. So inflammatory words, would you say they're critical? Critical words? Infused with emotion that can ignite an invasive wildfire, so to speak. Give me some example of inflammatory words or phrases that would be inflammatory.
I hate you.
Yes, I hate you.
Never and always.
I must say this, Barbara Ann, you shared that in one of our lessons last year, and that was the first one I put down because I thought of that. Wow, you know, the you always or you never. Very good. Yes, yes. Any others?
You want somebody to shut up?
Yes. Yep, shut up. Because the phrase shut up, it's so common, but what is it? What's behind the word shut up? Or the phrase shut up?
I want somebody to be quiet.
Okay, you want someone to be quiet, but what's it kind of flavored with?
Sort of with anger.
Okay, anger? How about disrespect? Mm-hmm. Shut up. It's just that really disrespectful way to turn somebody off, to quiet them. Anything else?
Mind your own business.
There you go. Yes. Mind your own business. And while we can be busybodies, there are times where we are what? Our brother's keeper, right? But a person throws that mind your own business. In other words, I'm not going to listen to what you're saying to me. I don't have an ear to hear. Yes. What else are inflammatory phrases or words?
Useless, the word useless.
Yes. Yes, useless. Or along those lines, stupid or failure. Yes.
You can never do anything right.
Yes, that is a... I wanted to say that is a good one. I didn't mean it's a good, but I mean it's... Yes. Yes. How about, who do you think you are? Isn't that condescending when that phrase is used? Because it's basically saying, oh, your worth is very minimal here. Who do you think you are? You don't have value in what you're saying. How about, I can't count on you for anything? Have you heard that phrase? I can't count on you for anything. These are very, very hurtful, inflammatory phrases and words. And do we easily forget them? No. If I asked you to share with me an illustration from your own life where painful words impacted you, how many of us could say, yeah, I still remember it?
Yeah?
Okay. Yeah, I mean, immediately what came back to me was something a teacher said to me in high school, and I've never forgotten it, and it had to be something that I worked through and got on the other side of. But yeah, those things just can't be undone, can they? But we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to heal the wounds that maybe somebody else inflicted on us, but we also have to realize that because we are sinners as well, we might have inflicted words and phrases on another person that maybe we have to, as we go through this study, I want this to not just be a think tank, just a talking, just getting more knowledge and more information. I want us to apply these things to our lives. So it might be that the Lord uses it to help us to think, wow, maybe I need to go back to so-and-so and I need to just say, were those words hurtful? And I'm sorry if they were. There's another type of words, besides inflammatory, that resemble a quick-spreading fire, and I call these rumor words, rumor words. Because rumor words, they travel fast and furious, and they destroy another person's reputation or even their testimony. And rumor words are fueled by an imagination often. If tested, they might lack any kind of evidence, any fact, any truth. However, the person that receives a rumor, they take it in the spirit of trust. They take it in and they respond as though it was facts. So rumor words, they can paint an entire storyline, or they can be encapsulated into a brief phrase, but the damage is done by them. What are some phrases that would be rumor phrases, rumor words?
Did you hear about so-and-so?
Right, right. Because when you, did you hear about, is there any fact in there? But it's saying, well, now I've got something to share. This is like big. So it's already setting the platform, so to speak, for, wow, we got a story here. What else? What other phrases are rumor phrases? There's no facts that are really given in the statement, but it creates suspicion.
You want to hear about so-and-so?
Right, right.
Yep.
Have you heard about so-and-so? What else? Anything else?
Wait, don't you hear this?
Right, wait, do you hear this? How about if you knew the real person? If you knew the real person, now is that giving any facts about the person? But what is it doing? It's saying who you think this person is isn't really who they are. Do you see how that suspicion is put in there? And I hate to say some of these phrases that I share have come from ministry, within the church, within Christian community. How about people have been talking? We got that one time. We went to someone's house and my husband was told, people are talking, you know.
Wow.
And wow, so right away the two of us are like, ugh, what are people saying? We didn't know. or how about this one? Strange things have been happening. Strange things have been happening. I wouldn't trust her. I wouldn't trust him, you know. Aren't these damaging? Because really these phrases have no fact. They have no evidence. But it stirs up in a group of people or in an individual that, whoa, something is going on and I wasn't told, I need to find out here. So we have to be so careful. Just a short phrase can be used to start a rumor and to assassinate a person's character. Yes, Barbara?
When I started in nursing at the med center, there were two girls that actually that came and warned me about two other girls that I was working with. And I said, well, I usually like to find out for myself who a person is. I know you're trying to protect me, but I'm good with this. And they ended up being my two best friends.
Wow.
So thank God that at that point, you know, that I went, yeah, I'll find out for myself. Because I would have lost that if I had maintained their perspective,
right,
and you know, just used their guidelines.
Right.
So, yeah.
Wow, that's a good illustration. Hmm. And I would say there's times where we do have to warn one another. I'm not saying we don't deal with issues that need to be dealt with, or talk about situations that need to be talked about, or just sweep everything under the rug, so to speak. But there are times, and we have to be discerning, is this person trying to be wise? Is this person really trying to protect me? Or is this person trying to get people on their side to act against somebody else? And, oh, we need God's discernment in these areas, don't we? Because we don't know. You know, if somebody came up to you and told you the phrase that Barbara Ann said, yeah, you would think, well, maybe they are. But maybe they're not. And God only can give that wisdom and discernment. But in verses 7 through 12 in chapter 3 of James, we see that our tongue is, what's that word that our tongues are called?
Unruly evil. Or deadly poison.
Okay. They're untamable, but then as Ginny goes on to say, there's two statements. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow, doesn't that remind you of the verse in Proverbs 18:12 where it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Here we're being told these little things we have in our mouths, they're an unruly evil and they're full of deadly poison. So our tongues can be uncontrollably damaging. And if we're going to have life-giving tongues, it's going to be because we depend on who to help us in our communication?
The Lord.
The Lord, right. And particularly the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is huge in this area of our lives because if we are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, that is going to help us to control our tongues, to have that bridle and to use our tongues for good and not for evil. To tame them. Because it goes on here to say that our tongues can reveal hypocrisy, can't they? Because how is that done? Our tongues can do what, but then we turn around and do what? What does it say in these verses here?
We can bless or curse.
Right. So we can use our tongues. We can be in a church setting or even are having our own personal devotions and we are singing praises to the Lord and we are blessing the Lord. We're giving testimony to God's goodness and then we turn around and we do what with our tongues? It says we...
It says curse.
Right. We curse someone who's made, and it says, in the similitude of God. In other words, somebody who's made in God's image... Okay, we worship God, we praise Him, we sing wonderful words of blessing to the Lord, and we turn around and then we use our tongues to damage somebody who's made in the image of God. And how sad is that? And when we see that word curse, I know Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, she's done a study on that word curse, and curse doesn't always mean just a four-letter word. Curse can also mean speaking injuriously of another person or injuring another person with our words. And so I want us to see that we can use our tongues to bless God and then turn around and say something that injures another person. And we see two questions given here in this passage toward the end in verse 11 and verse 12. What questions do we see?
Does a fountain send out good water or bad water?
Right. So can you have a spring where you can take your jug and fill it up with pure, clean water, but then you come to it 2 minutes later and you put your jug there and it's going to give you bitter water? Is that the way a spring is? No. No, a spring is reliable. And then we're given the illustration of the fig tree. And what's the question there?
Can it bear olives and berries?
Right. So can you get figs but then grapes off of the same tree? No, we can't. So the question is then why? Why is it that our tongues can give out beautiful words of life and then one moment later we can be speaking words of death? And, you know, the question is, and the statement following those questions is, brethren, these things ought not to be. We should not be using our tongues in this way. And as I said, it's really only God's Holy Spirit that can make the words that come out of our mouths continuously life-giving. Because it doesn't take much to get us in our sin natures using our tongues in the wrong way, right? Not enough sleep. Or we just get a bad word of news, or maybe we turn on the news and listen to it, and then our disposition all of a sudden turns from, this is a great day, the sun's shining, it's a wonderful autumn day, to, you know, the bristles are up. There's many things that can impact us. Maybe we're hungry, you know, and we just snap at somebody. So there's a lot of things that can kind of cause us to not be strong when we're tempted to speak those words that are damaging. So we see here some real sobering thoughts. But, you know, while we see the negative and while we see the damage we can do, I want us to remember our tongues can be life-giving. Our tongues can be healing. And I think, when have we seen in the history of our nation such a time as this, where people need life-giving words and words of encouragement and words of truth and words of blessing? People are desperate. They're despondent. You know, we are going through this whole COVID ordeal now for, you know, this is, well, for our ladies' Bible study or for school, you know, this is the third year that it's touching a part of the season, you know, and just so much going on, whether it's in Afghanistan or in our own country. What people need are life-giving words, words of encouragement, words of blessing, words that take them to the scripture. I mean, we have a book full of words. Are we good stewards of these words when we speak to other people and have opportunity? Or do we just say, hope you have a good day, you know? Or do we give them some words of hope from God's word? So I think as we go through these 9 months, and I've already been doing this, I hope that we do some personal inventory in our own lives, because I have come to realize I can't change other people. If anything has become more obvious to me over the years, it's I cannot change anybody. I might have counsel that might be wise, it might be from God's word, but if that person doesn't have an ear to hear or a heart to receive, I'm not going to change them. So isn't it more important that I spend a little bit extra time looking into my own heart and saying, Holy Spirit, are there things that I am seeing that aren't correct? Are there attitudes I have that, because I'm now, you know, into my fifth decade, that maybe I'm not seeing because I'm so used to thinking this way or so used to reacting this way? Holy Spirit, are there words that I am not using right in my life? Would you show me? And I think that if we do that, as we go through these 9 months, we're going to find God's Spirit transforming our own lives, and we can be that source of blessing. God will use us much more as we go through this study if we say, Lord, I want to be an instrument in your hands. I want my mouth to speak your words. It takes humility, though, and it takes soul-searching. And that doesn't mean that there aren't times that we don't confront a person and say, you know what, your words are really doing a lot of damage in this area, or your words are very hurtful to this person. It might be that God gives us opportunity to do that. But I'd like us to start with ourselves and just ask God, show me these areas in my life that I can change the way my tongue is used, that it might be more life-giving and a blessing to people. Any thoughts that you might have, any illustrations, any verses in God's word that you want to share about this, the power and impact of our words?
I think especially for children, words are so important because their little innocent minds just take in anything. And building up their character is so important. And if you see them doing a kind act, you know, speak to that act. You were very kind with your sister right there.
Yes, affirm them.
Affirm them with encouraging words.
That's good. That's very good. Yes, and sometimes we have a platform to speak into children's lives, you know, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a teacher. I think these are all very serious, you know, positions, because they will take what we say and they will hang on them. So, yes, that is very true, Ginny, just to affirm in their lives. Yes. And we too, I think... We can pray for protection on the minds of those young ones in our lives, because they are out there, whether they're in school or out among friends. We can pray, God, protect their minds from the words, the power of the words. The power of peer words can be very strong in their lives as well. But we have prayer that we can pray God's protection on the power and impact of words in these young ones' lives. Good thought, Jenny. Thank you. Any other thoughts?
There's a verse in Isaiah, and I'm sorry, I don't have my old Bible, so I can't tell you where it's at, but I think it's in Isaiah. God says, if you will speak my worthy words, then you will be as my spokesman.
Wow.
That's a pretty powerful statement.
That is. If you will speak my worthy words.
Yes.
Then God uses us as his spokesman. Somewhere in the future, I'd love to get that verse
okay,
from you.
Okay, I'll
thanks.
Get my
ask you one more thing.
I'll get my full part Bible.
Very, very powerful verse, though. If we want to be used by God, then we have to, yield our tongues to him. Any other thoughts?
When I was young, a child, I was told that I would amount to a hill of beans, and that stuck with me all my life.
Wow. Yes, well, just like Ginny said, when children are young and tender, they just are so impressionable by those words. But Mary, you have turned into such a godly woman that has blessed so many people's lives. So that was...
I still have a lot to do.
Yes, but that statement itself, Mary, didn't amount to a hill of beans, because we see the person you turned out. Yes, Barbara Ann.
I can confess right now that I'm really struggling with just a lot going on in my life and the people around me. And unfortunately, the people that I care about are the ones who are getting hurt by my getting things done, So I just talked to my husband this morning and just said to him, I really want you to forgive me because I just feel like there's just too much going on and I'm taking it out on you, And also this girl and Jane too, And I guess I look at it and I think even temperaments have issues because as a get it done strong temperament, I'd really appreciate your prayers because, I said to the Lord, you made me a certain way, but you can also pull back some of the intensity, because I'm really looking forward to our move where there's less to do and more time to contemplate, the people that I'm going to meet in my neighborhood and not be focused on what has to be done, And then, too, like my husband's, of course, the opposite, right? So then all of a sudden, there's nothing going on, and then he erupts because there's been too much going on as far as my saying, well, we have to do this, this is whatever, right? So anyway, I just want to express my vulnerability right now and how important this is to me.
Well, thank you,
Barbara. And ask for prayers, yeah.
And I've appreciated that over the years, that we can open up and share our hearts. We don't have to, but if you feel a need to share something on your heart, this is opened. These 11 pages of notes don't have to get completed. I would much rather the Holy Spirit guide our studies and direct our studies. And if there's something that you want to share, I want you to be able to do that, because that's what this is about. It's just not a collection of information. It's to apply to our lives so we can grow, so we can no healing in areas we need healing. So thank you, Barbara Ann, because we all need that, don't we? And you're right about personality. Some personalities tend to. And I'll also say this, you just brought this to my mind, and that is we go through different seasons in life, don't we? And there have been seasons in my life where I am much more just been stronger. And then there's times in my life, like you said, you know, we've been through one more difficulty. And the words that we can hear can wound us and devastate us and can really knock the legs out from under us. And likewise, we can also, when we're under a lot of stress in seasons of life, our verbiage comes out much more quickly. This is something that I have just laughed at over the last few days. It gives me some encouragement, but Andy was sharing Sunday on Practical Christian Living. He was talking about stress, and there's this little comic strip, and it's two zebras, and the one is looking at the other zebra, and the stripes are down at their ankles, and the one zebra says to the other one, "Are you feeling stressed?" And anyway, that is something that I've laughed at. Why? Because it's so true and so practical in our lives. You know, other people can see the stress we're going to, and they're like, "Your stripes are down at your ankles," and we're oblivious. You know, and so anyway, that was something humorous to me, but something so true. You know, and we do have to continually say, "Holy Spirit, show me the things I don't see, and help me." But Barbara Ann, what you've shared are words of healing. When we apologize to a person and we say, those words that I said, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Wow, those are life-giving and those are powerful. And God can use that to help other people. Then that person says, well, maybe I've been saying some things that aren't kind. Maybe I've been reacting. So it's almost like God can use that conviction you sense to help convict the rest of us. Like, yeah, I'm sure there's some of us who would raise our hands and say, yeah, I've had some words in the last week that haven't been very kind and maybe acting out of stress. So thank you for sharing that. And let us pray for one another as we go through this study, because I have learned recently, it just stands out to me more and more, what good is a study, even in God's word, if all it is knowledge, but we don't apply it. You know, like James says, we look in the mirror and then we go away, but we want the word of God to transform us into his likeness during this study. That is my prayer, my desire for myself and for all of us.